ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
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 So today we are reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 7, text number 2.
Jnanam sehaṁ savijnanam idaṁ vakṣyam yaśeṣataḥ Yad gyatva neha bhuyan yaj gyatavyam avashishyate.
I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and noumenal, by knowing which there shall nothing further remain to be known. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Complete knowledge includes knowledge of the phenomenal world and the spirit behind it. The source of both of them is transcendental knowledge. The Lord wants to explain the above-mentioned system of knowledge because Arjuna is Krishna's confidential devotee and friend. In the beginning of the fourth chapter, this explanation was given by the Lord, and it is again confirmed here. Complete knowledge can be achieved only by the devotee of the Lord, directly from the Lord, in the cyclic succession. Therefore, one should be intelligent enough to know the source of all knowledge, who is the cause of all causes, and the only object for meditation in all types of yoga practices. When the cause of all causes becomes known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. The Vedas say, Yasmin vijyate sarvam eva vijyatam bhavanti. Om ajnanatimadam dasya dhananjana shalakaya shakshuru nilitam yena tasmai shi gurave namah. This verse is very, very powerful verse. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and noumenal, by knowing which there shall nothing further to be known. If we look at the Bible, for example, in the book of John, Lord Jesus says, I have more to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. And there is a similar statement, not directly in the Quran, but in the Islamic literature. There is a similar statement that there is something beyond this, what is revealed in the Islamic knowledge. So, if we simply approach as an open-minded theologian, and we take the Vaishnava scriptures, we take the biblical scripture, and we take the Islamic scriptures, what do they say about themselves? The Islamic scriptures say there is something more beyond this. The biblical scriptures say there is something more beyond this. And the Bhagavad Gita says there is nothing more beyond this. You see? This is not our bias because we are Krishnites. We happen to be Krishnites because this is the reality. You see? We have been attracted to this Krishna bhakti, Krishna consciousness, because indeed this is the full manifestation of knowledge revealed by God. You see? It is not the only revelation of knowledge. We never say it's the only revelation of knowledge. But this is the complete version. Just like you can go to the bookstore and you can purchase a pocket dictionary. You can purchase collegiate dictionary. Or you can purchase, if you're daring, the unabridged dictionary. If you have a wheelbarrow to take it home. So, this is the unabridged version. There is one truth. Truth is one. There cannot be two truths. Truth is one. So, there is partial revelation of truth. There is complete revelation of truth. The Bhagavad Gita is the complete revelation of truth. What is the proof? The proof of the ice cream is in the tasting. If one actually tries this process of Krishna Bhakti with all sincerity, with all determination, with all enthusiasm, with all conviction, with all intelligence, with all proper guidance, what will the result be? What will the result be? They will directly see God face to face. Actually, Prabhupada personally told me this. He said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So that is the purpose of our Krishna consciousness process. It's to enable the devotee actually personally to meet God. Face to face, eye to eye. Just as we can see one another here today in this house, you can actually directly meet God face to face, eye to eye. And then there will be no doubt. You will not say, oh, I believe in Krishna. You see, they ask, do you believe in God? Do we say, oh yes, we believe in God? No, that is not our... We don't believe in God. We know God. That's the difference. You see. Belief, someone can say, I believe in Santa Claus also. You see. A little child may believe in Santa Claus. So no, we don't believe. Hare Krishna philosophy is that we do not believe in God. No, we don't believe in God. We know God. And according to our degree of advancement along the path of bhakti, to that degree we know Him more completely, you see. Even in the beginning you can know God. Krishna says, Rasoham apsukonteya prabhashmi sashishuryo pranava sarvavedeshu shobdake parashangashu. O son of Kunti, I am the taste of the water. I am the light of the sun and the moon. I am the syllable om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether. And I am the ability in man. So even from the very beginning we know God. We experience Him directly. And as we progress more and more along the path of bhakti, then more and more we experience Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. This is realization. This is not belief. It's a direct, tangible experience. So how does one make progress along that pathway to come to that point? And to be able to see Krishna face to face. That is given. First we have faith, Shraddha. And then we associate with devotees, Sadhu Sangha. Next step, Sadhu Sangha. And then from Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya. As Prabhupada describes Bhajana Kriya, that is initiation. We take initiation from Guru. That is called Bhajana Kriya. We take up the activities of Bhakti Yoga as initiated devotee. And then, from Bhajana Kriya, from that platform, then you begin to clear all the dirt out of your heart. You see. The hearts are very, very contaminated. For millions of lifetimes, we've been rotating in Karma Chakra, accumulating so many millions of layers of dirt in the heart. So, by becoming initiated and following Bhakti Yoga system under the guidance of Guru Maharaj, our spiritual master, then that dirt in the heart becomes loosened up. It begins to go away, dissipate. And then we become fixed up. That is called nishta. We become solidly fixed. We used to say in ISKCON, fixed up. He's really a fixed up devotee. Of course, sometimes we didn't really know what that meant. And the so-called fixed up devotee was in Maya's lap once again. You see. But someone who is actually fixed, they will not go back to Maya, you see. Someone who is fixed solidly, who has achieved nishta, they will remain steady in devotional service. And then, when one becomes steady, becomes fixed, becomes solid, what is the next stage? That is called ruchi. The name of Krishna then tastes very sweet. Just like we may enjoy some nice club jamun. You see? The name of Krishna is the ultimate club jamun. Actually, that name of Krishna, if chanted with purity of heart, it has so much sugar juice in it that it can fill up the whole universe. One pure utterance of Hare Krishna has enough sweetness to inundate the entire universe. So we can understand what is our position when we chant Hare Krishna. If we taste inconceivable nectar with every syllable, then we know we are advancing very nicely. And if we don't, we know we have a lot of anarthas still blocking our advancement. And as one progresses through that ruchi stage, it becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. The names get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter until finally it becomes absolutely addictive. You're so attached to the name that if somehow you had to stop chanting, it'd be like somebody pulled the plug on the universe. It's intolerable not to be chanting Hare Krishna. It's an intolerably painful not to be chanting Hare Krishna. That's called asakti, attachment. And then at that point, there are volcanic eruptions of love of God within the heart. That is called bhava. And then finally, when it comes to pure Krishna prema, you actually regain your swarup. You actually realize who you are in the pastimes of Krishna. That should not be jumped to artificially. Sometimes people say you can do that cheaply, but no. That requires becoming completely free from all material desires. Not even a tinge of a desire for profit, adoration, or distinction. Absolute purity. Completely free of any tendency to criticize anyone. Absolutely free of envy. These are preliminary qualifications for achieving pure love of God. So, this process works, there's no doubt. But you have to work the process. The process works if you work the process. If the process is not working for you, that means you are not properly working the process. It's very simple. I've been in this movement now since 1971. I've seen so many people come and go. There's nothing wrong with this movement. The only problem is when people don't follow it, and they don't follow the process. The complaints people have about ISKCON are not are for people who weren't following the process. You see? Anyone who follows this process becomes a pure devotee. That's a fact. This process is pure and perfect. Anyone who follows this process will become a pure devotee. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. It's a universal process. That's confirmed by the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Jiva Swarupa Hai Krishnara Nitya Das. The constitutional position of a living entity, not some living entities, not certain living entities. No, the constitutional position of the living entity is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. So this process given by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, is universal. It applies to anyone and everyone who wants to become free of anxiety. It's very easy to find a guru who can take your money. To define a guru, this is stated in the Puranas, but to find a guru who will take away your anxiety, that is very rare. So we have found that in our beloved founder Acharya. His divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Padiva Jagacharja Asta Tarasadashi Srimad Aisi Bhakti Vedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Here is a spiritual master who has no desire for profit, who has no desire for adoration or distinction, who simply wants to give pure love to Krishna and all of Krishna's parts and parcels of living entities. If we will take advantage of this loving kindness of Srila Prabhupada, which is manifest in the form of his books, which is manifest in the form of his followers who are strictly following his teachings, whether they be disciples, grand disciples, aspiring grand disciples, whatever they may be, siksha disciples, all categories of followers of Prabhupada who are sincerely trying to serve his mission, they become instruments through which he can manifest his loving kindness upon us. So this is how we connect with Prabhupada. We connect with Prabhupada by connecting with each other. This is why it's so important. The ISKCON Sangha, the Vaishnava Sangha, is so important. Because this is how Prabhupada is manifest. He is manifest right now physically on this planet in the form of those persons who are sincerely following his mission. So by our connecting with those sincere followers of Prabhupada, we get connected with Srila Prabhupada. In this way we become uplifted. We become delivered from the quagmire known as the cycle of birth and death. The guiding principle is the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And the next step, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the next step, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. These are the guiding principles which show us the way out of the darkness. That is the Vedic injunction. Tamasi ma jyotir gama. Do not remain in the darkness. Come out of the darkness. Tamasi ma. And then jyotir gama. Come to the light. We are not meant to remain in the darkness of sense gratification, in the darkness of karma mishra bhakti or jnana mishra bhakti. We are meant to come out of the darkness, completely out of the darkness, to shuddha bhakti, pure devotional service. That is what we are meant to do. We are meant to become amalam, spotless Vaishnavas, completely pure. Isn't that one of our offenses against the name? To maintain material attachment? So we can understand if we have any material attachments, we are committing nama param. We have to break free from all material attachments, the gross and the subtle ones. The subtle ones are more tricky. It's easy to, you know, take your sports card, trade it in. It's gone. You see? But the subtle ones, those are tricky, those are very hard. It's even hard to recognize them sometimes. That's why a guru is required, that's why Vaishnava association is required. Because we cannot see the subtleties of our attachments, but other devotees can easily see them. You see. It's very easy, aren't we? Don't we find it easy to find fault with others, but difficult to find fault with ourselves? You know? So that's why we need each other. I need you, you need me. You see. We can easily see the faults in the others. We have to be open to hear how others see us. That's very important. We have to open ourselves up to find out how our spiritual master sees us, how the Vaishnavas see us. How do they perceive us? It's not that as soon as I'm corrected, we immediately, you know, like when the policeman pulls us over, well, I wasn't really speeding. Trying to talk our way out of the ticket. You see, we shouldn't be like that when devotees point out our faults. When a devotee points out our fault, we should put our false ego aside and just hear what he's saying and think, is this... If someone's pointing out in fault of me, it's very likely to be true because I know that I'm full of faults. So if someone's pointing a fault out, I should immediately think, this person is a blessing. Somebody is coming to me to point out a fault. This must be a blessing. So we should hear very open-mindedly and be very objective and hear when a devotee points out our faults to us. In that way, even if sometimes someone mistakenly points out a fault, chances are 90% of the time it'll be correct when someone points out our fault. So we should always be open for that 90% times when it is correct what they're pointing out to us. And then we can learn, we can improve, you see. We can get free of our material attachments by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, by the mercy of Guru, by the mercy of reading Prabhupada's books regularly. We can get out of these faults. We can get out of the miserable condition. It's miserable. It's miserable to be caught up in faulty qualities. The more we have faults, the more we're miserable. The more we become faultless, the more we become blissful. It's a fact. You can't be blissful and maintain your faults. It doesn't work. It's like trying to light a fire and pour water on it at the same time. If you want to become truly, fully blissful, you have to give up your faults. Have to. All of them, gross and subtle. So we should take advantage of sadhu sangam. When the devotees point out our faults to us, we should be very open to see if this is, openly see, is this correct? Let me analyze very honestly and openly my heart and see if this criticism that's being made of me is actually correct. And if it is, then I should be very grateful to this devotee for helping me. So in this way, if we really are serious, extremely serious about conquering lust, conquering anger, conquering greed, then we can actually experience how we are moving forward in Krishna consciousness. Someone doesn't have to give you a certificate that now you are advancing in Krishna consciousness. You will feel how you're advancing. You will know how you're advancing by seeing how much you're becoming free from lust, how much you're becoming free from anger, and how much you're becoming free from greediness. You see, this will be your own proof. You won't need any outside proof. You will experience it tangibly yourself in your own psyche, how you're advancing in Krishna consciousness. And if you're still entrapped in lust, anger, and greed, then well, Prabhus, I'm sorry to say, you're not advancing. You're not. You have to get free of lust, anger, and greed. That is the symptom that Prabhupada gives of someone who's advancing in Krishna consciousness. He's becoming free from lust, anger, and greed. So, you may say, but this is so, this doesn't sound so pleasant. Can't you speak? No, actually, this is the ultimate pleasing good news. Because I'm giving you the insider secrets of how you can taste the sweetest nectar at every minute. How you can relish inconceivable bliss in all times, all places, and all situations. Whether you're at the temple, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're in the commute, wherever you may be, in line at the grocery store, wherever you may be. If you can actually do this, then you will feel how you're connected with Krishna, and how you're connected with Guru, and how you're connected with Vaishnavas at every single minute, and you will relish nectar like anything in all situations. So Prabhupada is encouraging us to become like this, pure devotees. That's what he wants. He wants pure devotees. So if we take his advice very seriously, he said that we should do like he is doing. He wants us to become powerful Vaishnavas, powerful preachers of this message. Living examples, living embodiments of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada wants each and every one of us to become living embodiments of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, we can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
When we are of the position, when we are authority in Krishna consciousness, mm-hmm. and some devotee come to us and try to show somehow false, you are not chant properly, or maybe you are too bright, or you make mistakes. Yeah. And when you are of the position, it's very difficult to tolerate such things.
Yes, you have to. Well, doesn't matter what position we're in, if someone is actually pointing out a fault to us, then we should take that seriously. Of course, at the same time, in terms of in being in a managerial role, we may have to externally act in a different way with that person. Just like in a leadership position, one has to, for the sake of giving guidance and leadership to the persons that are under one's direction, you have to maintain a certain position that has to be respected. That's a fact. The position has to be respected. So you have to deal with the others in such a way that that position is respected. You can't let that position become just treated like nothing. Position has to be respected. Temple president position, guru position, sannyasi. There are certain positions that have to be respected. If you're in a position that is supposed to be respected, you have to deal in such a way that that position is respected. But within your own heart, you have to at the same time always be seeing, you know, how Krishna is pointing out to you your weaknesses and how you can improve. So it's actually more difficult when you're in a position like that. You have to maintain a position, at the same time you have to be very humble, you see, within your heart. It's more difficult when you're in a position. You have a duty to maintain the respect for that position so that the manager, the leader, the organization can go on properly. So within your heart you have to be that soft, humble Vaishnava. While at the same time you have to act in that position so the position is continued to be respected, so people will obey the person who's in that position. Whether you're in that position or someone else in that position, that's not the point. Position of temple president, the position of GBC, the position of spiritual master, that position must always be honored. Department head. So the organization will go on properly. But I shouldn't think, I'm in this position, therefore I can't make any mistake. That's a big mistake. One should think, somehow or other Krishna has put me in this position, now I have to try even harder to be perfect in all of my thoughts, words, and deeds. To make it easier for the devotees to respect the position. I have to live up to the position. Okay. Yes?
If I understood properly, you said the Bhagavad Gita had complete knowledge.
Yes.
Divine knowledge.
That's right.
So the question arises.
Actually, I don't say that. Krishna says that.
Question
he says, this knowledge in full. This I shall now declare to you this in full, this knowledge. Krishna is saying, not me.
So the question arises in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
If this is complete knowledge, if we take that literally.
Yeah.
that the letters literally saw.
Yes, yes.
That everything there is in Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
Then what is necessity for Srimad Bhagavatam?
Yes, yes.
Chaitanya Charitamrita, and the writings of the Goswamis.
Yes.
Beyond that, but
yes,
beyond
yes.
that, the question arises. If there is something.
Can I? I'm going to answer that one first.
Okay.
Let me answer that one first. It'll be easier if we take them one step at a time. Yeah, that's an obvious question. Then why would we study the Srimad Bhagavatam? Why not just study the Gita? It would be easier. We, you know, wouldn't it spend so much BBT? Wouldn't it spend so much money and do so much work? You know, why not just keep it simple? Have only one book. Well, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the actually Bhagavad Gita is the doorway into the Bhagavatam. So how can we say that this is full knowledge and the Bhagavatam is also there? Actually, the knowledge is the same. Bhagavad Gita is the introductory portion of the same exact knowledge. The knowledge is the same. Is there any difference in the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam? No, it's the same knowledge. You can't say there's one knowledge in the Gita and a different knowledge in the Bhagavatam. It's one same knowledge. So Bhagavad Gita is the full knowledge. But that same Bhagavad Gita knowledge is further explained in the Bhagavatam. It's the same knowledge. Now you can say it's different. In one case, it's Krishna speaking about himself. In the other case, it's the devotee speaking about Krishna. Is there any difference in the knowledge? It's the same knowledge. So we cannot say that that is a different knowledge. It's the same knowledge. And the writings of the Goswamis also, it is simply Bhagavad Gita purport. That's all. It's all Bhagavad Gita purport. Simply expansion of Bhagavad Gita. It's all Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Everything that we study is all Bhagavad Gita philosophy. It's expanded out. Going into the details of the details of the details of the same knowledge that Krishna is God and we are all His eternal servant. You understand? Next question.
Well, therefore, Prabhupada made many statements which were very positive about interfaith. He did knock other bona fide religions. So can we say categorically that same knowledge that's in the Bhagavad Gita does not also appear in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and other scriptures
as well? So, yes, that knowledge is there, but it is cloudy. By the followers. It's like the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, but yet the Christians are maintaining thousands and thousands of slaughterhouses. You see, they have lost the connection with the actual knowledge that Christ gave. That's the difference. Actually, in one sense, what you're saying is correct. That knowledge is there, but it's in a more elementary form in the teachings of Christ. It's a more elementary form. That's it. Actually, it is the same knowledge. But it is not explained in a very complete way. And it is also grossly misunderstood. That's a fact. They're killing like anything. You think that killing business is pleasing to Krishna? The slaughterhouses? You think that is pleasing to Lord Jesus? Tell me. Is that real Christianity, to slaughter the cows? Tell me. Does that please Lord Jesus? What do you think?
He never speaks to me personally. I don't know what he means.
Yeah.
He might say, well, there was one complete controller, and if it was so really upsetting, then he would put a stop to it.
So you think, if it was what?
He would put a stop to it.
You think he would put a stop to it? So you think if God is there, he'll put a stop to all the sin? Is that what you're saying?
I don't know, but if he wanted to, if it were so displeasing to him, since he is the complete controller,
yes.
The complete enjoyer,
yes.
Nothing can...
If Krishna wanted to stop all the sin, he could do it immediately. That's a fact. you could close down all the slaughterhouses, all the liquor shops, all the brothels, all the cinemas. He could immediately stop all of it if he wanted to. You know why he doesn't? Because Krishna wants our love. Krishna could force us not to sin. He has the power to, you know, put chains on our hands and keep us as slaves if he wants. But that is not satisfying. Have you ever raised any children? Those of you who raise children, you could keep them as prisoners, tie them up, chain them to the wall so they don't do any nonsense. You know? But that is not satisfying. The parents want to give love to the children, at the same time give the child the freedom to act in their own, according to their own free will. Because there's nothing more satisfying for a parent than to give the child the love and the freedom and to see that the child is voluntarily loving the parent in return. Those are your parents. Isn't this true what I'm saying? Yes. It's a fact. There's nothing more satisfying than giving the child the freedom and the love and then seeing the child voluntarily return that love. So God is the supreme parent. He could force us to stop sinning. But His program is to give us so much love that our own will want to do that voluntarily. You see, that's the program. The fact Krishna has given us enough rope to hang ourselves, and we're doing it, is this modern day Kali Yuga society. But He's giving us that freedom to love Him or to leave Him, so that we can actually make the free choice to become a devotee of Krishna, of our own desire. You can't be a devotee unless you have the choice. If Krishna forcefully stops you from doing sinful activity, you're not a devotee, you're just a prisoner. You're an inmate, some institution, that's all. You know, being forced not to sin by bars and chains. That's not what Krishna wants. He doesn't want inmates. He wants devotees. Therefore, He gives that free choice. You love me or you leave me? We have time for maybe one more question. Yes?
You were mentioning about accepting criticism from others,
mm-hmm.
And letting it be inviting for one, to not react to it, to not run away from it, to not, but to be able to openly accept it. It seems like whether one is a junior to a senior, or amongst one another as companions, as brothers, as peers, it seems like a problem that, something I've observed is that many times a criticism is valid, but it seems that the humanist aspect of like love and trust, when that hasn't been there, it seems like the resentment starts to build up stronger versus
resentment.
Resentment versus being able to accept criticism.
Yeah.
Resentment to criticism.
Yeah, sometimes the criticism is not dished out in a compassionate way. It's done with haughtiness or egotism. And that makes it difficult, doesn't it? Actually, those who criticize, they should not do so with any tinge of egotism. Those who point out the faults of others should do it in a spirit of complete humility, simply in the mood of loving service. If criticism is given in that way, then it's actually very beneficial. But if someone is criticizing and it's tinged with false pride, that's a problem in our society that we have. We're so proud, you see. So we have to learn how to, if we do in a position where we need to point something out to someone, then we should do it in a complete mood of service, loving service, without any, you know, lording it over, I'm better than you, ha ha ha, attitude. That's a very important thing. Because it does lead to problems. And if we act in an egotistic way, it's very discouraging. when people act with us in a very egotistic way. What we need is humble Vaishnavas. That's very inspiring and enlivening. When someone is truly humble, we have the association of such a person, it's not confusing, it's not bewildering, it's not agitating, it's very, very, very enlivening to have that kind of association. So that's what we should do. We should cultivate that mood of perfect humility. So that in our dealings with others, we can be a source, a true source of inspiration and encouragement for them completely. It's not an easy thing, because we've been proud and puffed up for millions of lifetimes. But we have to sincerely endeavor at every minute to be like that. And understand, we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. We have to understand, in our endeavor to be humble, our endeavor to be sincere, because we are tinged with false pride, we will make some mistakes. And we have to, in spite of our, you know, our most sincere endeavor to be perfect in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds, we have to realize we're not going to be able to pull it off. We have to see how I'm failing to do that, and then try harder, and try harder, and try harder. And in this way, things will be, the Vaishnava Sangha, if everyone is trying like that, we all agree that yes, let us all be pure and humble as possible in every thought, every word, and every deed, and every time, place, and situation. If we all can agree to do that as a group, then we will see wonderful, wonderful things happening in our association with each other. It would just be amazing. We'll become spiritually enlightened just by associating with each other. And this is what Krishna says in the Gita. Machchita madgata prana bodhiyam tak parasparam katayam tashtamam nicham tashantacha ramantacha. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. They always engage in hearing and chanting about me. They derive great satisfaction and bliss by enlightening one another and conversing about me. So if we can sincerely try to lay aside all forms of pretense, all forms of egotism, and just try to humbly and sincerely glorify the Lord, serve the Lord, and serve the Lord's devotees, we'll be amazed at what the result will be. So, our time has run short. Well, 6:30 has now arrived.
Yeah, if there's more questions, feel free. You know, we can.
All right, if there's any more questions. And if
one more question.
We also have, I have my email address. If somebody wants to ask questions by email, that's also available. The cards will be on the harmonium at the end of the lecture.
I thought this was really one from something that you just said. Mm-hmm. If I may I ask you one more question?
Hmm.
I think it's clear about free will, your reference to free will. If you're a non-devotee, you're free.
I'm hard of hearing.
Ah, okay. If you're a non-devotee, you're free to act sinfully. What is free will for a true devotee?
Free will. What's it for?
For a true devotee, what
does free will mean? Well, the free will exists because Krishna wants our love. So, the one who doesn't properly utilize free will, he is non-devotee. And the one who properly uses free will, he is devotee. It's a very simple thing. When I use my free will voluntarily to surrender at the lotus feet of Krishna, then that is free will properly being utilized. And if I use my free will to try to be independent of Krishna, to try to imitate Krishna, that is free will improperly being utilized. That free will must be utilized. You cannot avoid utilizing. You will either properly utilize or you will improperly utilize your free will. You cannot avoid it. Well, I'll just be neutral, in the middle. You see? That's the Mayavad philosophy. I won't act. I'll just become inactive. But that is an action in itself, that I won't do bhakti. It's just another way of avoiding devotional service. To say, oh, I just won't act at all. I'll just be dismerged into Brahman. That is an activity, to try to be non-active. And that is another form of rebelling against the Lord. So use your free will to serve Krishna. to use your free will to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Ram. Is that all right? All right. Anything else? Yes.
About the Mariama Adhikari and Mariama Adhikari.
Yeah.
When somebody is fit position, he may think, oh, I am Uttama Adhikari.
The Madhya may think he's Uttama? Is that what you said? The Madhya may think he's Uttama?
No, if somebody is Uttama.
Yeah.
And he may think, oh, I am
Uttama. No. Uttama never thinks he's Uttama. Uttama thinks that he is not even a devotee. He actually feels that he's not even a devotee.
The
genuine Uttama feels that he is not even a devotee. That is his actual feeling about himself. He doesn't even feel he's on the level of Kanishta yet. He feels he is lower than Kanishta. That is what he actually feels about himself. A genuine Uttama thinks everyone in the world is devotee except for me. I am the most sinful demon. I'm the lowest scum on the earth, Naradhamma. He actually feels that about himself, the genuine Uttama. If he thinks, I'm an Uttama, forget it, he's a Kanishta. He's a dirty, rotten Kanishta. Well, they're not that dirty. They're trying. But they're called materialistic. And the Kanishtas are called materialistic, actually, in Prabhupada's books. He's a devotee of Krishna, but he doesn't know how to respect the other devotees. He's very proud, you see. He has no respect for Vaishnavas. He only thinks that I am a great Vaishnava. And the other devotees, they're all nonsense. That's called Kanishta Adhikari. Anything else? Everybody.
Have a question, Prabhuji?
Yeah. So, how we can feel when we are Mariama, when we are Uttama? If we.
How do you feel?
So how we can.
Know? How you can gauge?
How we can understand when we are Mariama level,
yeah,
or Uttama level?
Well, Madhyama Adhikari is very simple. It means you have respect for. You accept Krishna as the Supreme Lord, and you have great respect for all the Lord's devotees. And you're very desirous to preach. You're very keen to preach to all of the innocent persons. And for those who are blasphemous, you just try to avoid them so as to not cause them to commit offense. That is the Madhyama Adhikari. If you're very much enlivened for preaching work, for spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, and you have great love and respect for all the devotees, then you're a Madhyama Adhikari. So we all must become Madhyama Adhikari. That's the platform from which we are all meant then to go to the next stage of Uttama. We're all meant to become Uttama Adhikaris, this movement, everyone. Prabhupada wants us all to become Uttama Adhikari. But that's not some easy thing. One should situate oneself very solidly as a Madhyama Adhikari, and from that position strive diligently to achieve prema bhakti, pure devotional service. Yes.
Of course, ISKCON is a preaching movement. If we're all Uttama Adhikaris, how are we going to preach? That's what I want to know.
So what's the question?
ISKCON is a preaching movement, mm-hmm. And how are we going to preach if we're all Uttama Adhikaris?
Yes. Of course, I don't think that's a problem we have to worry about. But
anytime soon, maybe 300 years, maybe.
But even if we, you know, that would be wonderful if everybody in this movement was an Uttama Adhikari, if we were all, you know, on that rare position. If even a few of us were on that platform, this movement would sweep the whole world within 18 days, actually. But but it is described in the scripture, the Uttama Adhikari, he comes down and acts on the platform of Madhyama Adhikari for the sake of preaching with. So Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Vinod, these are all Uttama Adhikari devotees. But they act on a level, just like what's Prabhupada's second most favorite word after Krishna? Rascal is his second. His second most favorite word was rascal. You see, Uttamadikari doesn't say rascal. But Prabhupada is acting as a Madhyamadikari for the sake of preaching. I mean, rascal, 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 rascal. That is his kindness. To help free the rascals from their rascaldom. He is cutting. Sadhu means he cuts the hard knot in the head. Sometimes people criticize Prabhupada for using the rascal word. They don't understand that Prabhupada is the physician and he's giving the medicine to free people of being rascals. They don't realize. They misunderstand Srila Prabhupada. They think he's haughty. They think he's proud. They think he's arrogant. But that's not true. Prabhupada is the most humble, the greatest spiritual master in the history of the world. There's no more powerful acharya in the history than His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi, Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. No Vaishnava acharya has ever done what he did, nor will anyone ever be able to duplicate what he did. He is the unique acharya in the history of the world. And we are most fortunate to be members of his movement. That's it, then. Most fortunate we are. Should never think that he's just another one of the Gaudiya preachers. It's not true. The other Gaudiya preachers were sitting there in India thinking this verse in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, that this movement, Krishna consciousness, will spread to every town and village through the world. They thought it was some kind of poetic simile. They did not think it was could be a literal fact. But Prabhupada proved it. He blazed the trail. He spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Other Gaudiya preachers, they go around, you know, on the trail that Prabhupada already blazed, and they want to take credit for being, you know, on the level of Prabhupada, but they are not on that level. Prabhupada is the one who blazed the trail through the wilderness of Kali. He created a Vaishnava civilization throughout this entire planet. So he is very unique, and we're very fortunate to be at his lotus feet. Any other questions? So if not, we'll go on to the next program. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. ISKCON Kansas devotees ki jai.